Hello, if you haven't met me, I am Jared Grace. I guess technically your brother-in-law. Did you throw up in your mouth? I'm sorry. No, I'm not. So we've been discussing parables in the series True Fiction. Hey, we got a slide. Awesome. Last week, we had Matt deliver the parable discussing the workers in the vineyard. And I really appreciated his take on it, especially the new facts he presented about it. Quick cliff notes, if you had missed it. The parable is the parable where there's a farmer who owns a vineyard, and he goes out during the day, and he's finding workers with which to, you know, hire to come, you know, work in his vineyard and start picking fruit and whatnot. He hires workers at the beginning of the day, and he hires workers closer to the end of the day because it takes him all day to find enough workers, but he pays them all the same, and it's called out as being unfair. What Matt pointed out is in an agrarian society, that's a hard sentence for me, if someone is standing around looking for work during the day, it's because they don't already belong to a vineyard and they're needing work. And because they're needing work, a day's wage is what they need. It's the owner being gracious with what they have. Doesn't matter if you work 2 hours or 8 hours, I'm going to pay you a day's wage because that's what you need to survive. And it's the owner's business to do with what they own as they wish, right? So thank you, Matt, for bringing that message last week. This week, we're going to be discussing a different parable, the parable of the weeds and the wheat, usually abbreviated as the parable of the weeds. Just a quick itinerary of objectives for the talk today. I'm going to decrypt the meaning of this parable beyond the surface level, what is usually seen in it. And as with every Sunday in this talk series, we want to change your perspective on how you read parables in general. So today we're going to continue with that, because parables, a lot of people, they like to read them as if they are a sitcom. You know, you half an hour and you get a strong moral of the story at the end to teach you to do better. Parables are a little more complicated than that. Some of them are better about this than others, but parables are meant to change how you think. For example, if you hear a parable and you kind of balk at it, you don't want to listen, you want to put up a wall in defense of it, you're already thinking about it. And as you compare this parable that you've heard to your life, whether or not you choose to obey the moral, it's already changing your thinking and therefore changing you. And that's how Jesus worked. That's why his disciples were always like, "Can you explain this to me? I don't get it." You're not supposed to get it at first. You're supposed to think about it, and the more you think about it, the more it changes you. And when it changes you into something that can understand the parable. And I absolutely love it because I'm a super geek, and I love psychological traps like that. It's like, I'm going to tell you a story, and you're not going to get it, so it's going to drive you crazy. So you're going to think about it, and because you think about it, it's going to change how you think, which was my objective, and then you'll finally understand it, and you're like, oh, I'm different. Man. Like The Game. Has anybody heard The Game? Heard of The Game? If you have, you just lost it. Yep, there you go. The Game is a college experiment. Someone was challenged to invent a game that could spread like wildfire, and they came up with the game, which is a mind virus. There's only one rule. You have to forget that you're playing the game. And as soon as you remember you're playing the game, you've lost. You see, and now it's stuck in your head, and you can't forget it, and you're always going to lose the game continually. I love it. It's a psychological mind virus. Parables are like that, and that's why I like them. But let's just jump into it. Matthew chapter 13. We spent a lot of time in this series in Matthew chapter 13. Starting verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. Because why would you stay? When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good wheat in your field when where did weeds come from then? Didn't you sow good seed in your field, so where did the weeds go? I'm just going to stop right there for a second. Have you ever wanted to ask the boss if they messed up without asking the boss if they messed up? I find that hilarious that Jesus had the presence of mind to imitate that. Didn't you sow good seed? Didn't you not mess up? I mean, aren't you just so perfect that you never could possibly put these, weeds in your wheat? So where did these come from? I just appreciate Jesus implemented that in his story. Then the farmer responded, "An enemy did this." I love that, "an enemy did this." The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go ahead and pull it up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it to my barn.'" Okay. So a little ways down in the passage in verse 36, the disciples, per the usual, asked Jesus if he could please explain this to them. It says, "Then he left the crowd," he being Jesus, "and went into the house, and his disciples came to him. 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the wheat field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man," himself, Jesus. "The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up out of his kingdom, everything that causes sin and evil, they will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I love that, gnashing of teeth. "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." Okay, first off, I'm going to park on the ear thing. Matt and Carrie might have to help me with this. Is that not some sort of ancient Hebrew idiom for something that I'm missing? Okay, we're not getting into it today. Cool. You can Google that later. But I realized today when I was going over this, I'm like, that's an idiom and I cannot remember it. But we're not going to touch on it today. I'm fine with that. So I'm going to give you the first impressions of what people usually take away from this story, the sitcom glance over, if you will. So when I was growing up, the explanation was always very simplistic in Sunday school, is the crops, the wheat, that's the good people, and the weeds are the bad people, and the guy's going to get kind of really aggressive and burn the bad people. And that's all you were given, right? But there's a big glaring problem with this, is who is telling it, and that would be Jesus. You know, throwing people in a furnace, that doesn't really track with Jesus's whole image, does it? Like, we're talking about the guy who, he eats with tax collectors, he eats with sinners regularly. Is he going to do that? Is he going to reach out to people to try and go out of his way to accept them and be like, "Hey, Zacchaeus, man, that was a great dinner. By the way, you're going to burn." And no, that's a complete 180. So there must be something we're missing in this passage that his disciples got, but we don't because of our difference in cultures. Have to keep that in mind. Don't read the Bible like a tourist. Don't like, okay, this must mean McDonald's. No. Wasn't there. Don't read it like a tourist. We like to hurry things along and not read too much into them. And we also like dismissing our enemies because it's more natural that way. It's natural to hate your enemies and those who persecute you. So we read this and we think, our enemies are going to burn. Because we're messed up. So the first indicator that something is off in this interpretation is the analogies. Number one, the burning, the furnace. In their agrarian society, weeds were burned because they were not what the sower wanted. They were not his intention. They were useless. So you can store them or you can burn them. And that's something you can recycle as a fertilizer, depending upon what the chemical content of the ash. Sorry, won't geek out on that. But The burning was not to, you know, say, hey, your enemy is going to be thrown into a furnace. That's not what you're supposed to focus on. And I'm not going to get into that spiritual interpretation, but the emphasis was supposed to be on the uselessness of the weed. It's not what the owner wanted. It's not what he can use. It's not a product. It's useless. It needs to be set aside. The emphasis is that is not what God wanted. God did not want evil people to grow out of his soil. So that is the emphasis of the burning. Second thing I want to emphasize is the gnashing of teeth. I just love that. Wouldn't that make a fantastic cop show? Who are you? My name's Teeth. Gnash teeth. You want some gum? Oh, yeah. My molars hurt if I don't have gum. I'm kind of gnashing my teeth. You going to let that one go, Emily? So in their clan-based society, your family was everything. It wasn't kind of how we have a setup of a nuclear family, and then you can go see relatives if you kind of like them, and you're closer to some relatives than others. No, it was everybody. Everybody that shared your last name, they're living in a compound. They're living in a set of tents. You're together. And being in that family is everything. It was your retirement. It was your education. It was your future. It was your standing in the greater society of the nation. Your clan was everything to you. Now, when you were cast out of your clan, that is the worst thing that could happen to you. You have no retirement, no job, no trade, no legacy. You have literally nothing. And when this happened, they would be in the street, they would go to their knees, they would pick up dirt, they would throw it on their head, they would cry loudly, and they would gnash their teeth. Now, the gnashing of teeth was something unique because most of the other stuff could have been in mourning for a dead loved one, but the gnashing of teeth, that is your frustration with being cast out of your family. It was an understanding that the gnashing of teeth was, we've been rejected. We've been left behind. We're no longer welcome. There's still some cultures today that do this. And the reason I know so much about teeth gnashing is I actually looked into it. I've seen videos of, you know, atrocities in the Middle East where somebody is no longer with their group and they're actually doing just as I described. They're on their knees. They pick up dirt. They throw it in their face, aiming for the head, I'm assuming, and they gnash their teeth. And I was like, is that still customary? And yes, it is in some societies around the Mediterranean. It's just so graphic and it sticks in my mind and I'm very nervous even talking about it. But the shock value from the whole burning and gnashing of teeth was to be just to come to the understanding in their society, their clan society, you have been thrown out of your family. You no longer can come in. You're out. And that was the absolute worst thing that could happen to you. And so at this point, you're supposed to be scared to be a weed. You don't want to be left outside. You don't want to have no future. You want to be that which God wanted to put into the world. So there's two deeper meanings to this parable that often go hidden if you glance at it at a sitcom level. Number one, what is God's purpose for this whole dog and pony show? First, it's to grow good people. What does that mean? It means belonging to the upside-down kingdom of self-giving, others-loving people. That was God's original intention. And it's demonstrated by his mentioning of the kingdom in his explanation of who's who, starting in verse 36. He mentions the kingdom, and every time Jesus mentions the kingdom, you're supposed to think of that first miracle, the wedding supper where he changes water into wine, because that is the host who has plenty handing out the wine and the guests sharing with each other. You're not supposed to take good and hoard it. You're supposed to be a conduit and send good out. You're supposed to love because you are loved. You're supposed to bless with that you have been blessed with. If it's given to you, give it out. That's the kingdom that God is trying to establish. That's the wheat. The second deeper reasoning in the parable is why are there evil people to begin with? Why did God even allow that? Why is it here? Why not just, you know, keep the weeds and do a better job guarding the ground against your enemy? Well, any gardeners in here will attest to this. Soil that's good for growing crops is better for growing weeds because the weeds are useless and they don't need much. A world or reality where it is possible to perceive good, it must also be possible to perceive evil. Well, how's that work? Well, if there was no evil in the world, you would have absolutely no clue what good was. It would be an innocuous fact, like the sky being blue. No one cares that the sky is blue. Why? Because you've never had to live underneath a red sky, or a pink sky, or a yellow sky. Which I do understand the sky changes colors, but I'm talking about a midday scenario. Good would be an innocuous fact unless evil was there to contrast it. And a reality where good can be brought out of it, evil must also be possible. That's why Jesus says that the soil is the world. It's just the setting. What it grows depends upon what is planted. Now, what about the evil one? Much like the let the ears hear or whatever, we're going to leave that one alone today. That's a completely different conversation. But all I'll give you on the evil one is see Job. If you want to know about the evil one's role in the world, see Job. He is your enemy, but yeah, the dynamics discussed in Job. So one thing I haven't covered up to this point, I've explained who the wheat is and why God wants the wheat. I've explained why there are weeds to begin with. But in the parable, we still have the whole gnashing of teeth, weeds are cast aside. That must mean that these people are being wrote off, correct? Obviously not, otherwise I would end talking now. Complex ideas cannot be expressed adequately through a single analogy. Watch Andy Griffith, another sitcom, if you want to know how that works. Another agrarian analogy helps determine what God thinks about the weeds, and that is the parable of the lost sheep. Sheep. I'm looking at the kids. They're supposed to be like, sheep. Okay. Oh, thank you, Roy. We won't read the parable of the sheep this week. I'll just kind of cliff note it again for you. But essentially, the parable of the lost sheep, there's a shepherd. Okay? Shepherd has sheep. Okay? One wanders off. Okay? He leaves 99 sheep to go after the one. Okay? And he is thrilled to find the one, more so than he is thrilled that the 99 didn't wander off. Like the parable of the workers in the vineyard last week, that seems kind of unfair, right? Because it's like, these sheep did what they were supposed to. You're not celebrating them. This sheep messed up. You went and got it, and you're celebrating it. That seems kind of off, doesn't it? Well, it stresses the importance of the lost sheep. It stresses the importance of that weed. The wandering sheep, the weed, is also important to God, just like the rest of the flock. But there's more celebration in the return of the endangered one than the well-behaved one. A sheep doing what it's supposed to do, that's not celebrative. You appreciate it, but it's not celebrated. The one that wandered off, that was bad, that was averted, so you celebrate. Let's imagine a crossover between the two parables. A crossover where instead of a sheep that was lost being found, let's imagine a weed that became a wheat. Getting tongue-tied between weed and wheat. I mean, if you had a weed that turned into a crop, would that not be a game changer? I mean, everyone in the world would absolutely lose their minds if Roundup came with a product where you're like, hey, little weed, come here. And if broccoli, woo! Corn, it's cone. Big life with knives. It has the juice. Sorry, YouTube video, it's awesome. It's corn. If you could turn a useless garden plant into a crop, the entire world would shut down. World hunger is over. Everybody in the world is just spraying their lawns, and instead of mowing it, you get this little Husqvarna miniature combine, and you're harvesting your front yard. I mean, it would be a game changer, and we would not be celebrating the crops that did what they were supposed to. We would appreciate them because we like to eat them, but we would be celebrating the useless becoming useful, the ground making what we want. So, I don't know, if you don't feel celebrated because, you know, in your eyes at least, we're all a weed at one point or another. But if you know who just popped in your head, if somebody who keeps being a weed, they popped in your head. No, not me. I know that look, she was thinking about me. But if you don't feel like you are appreciated, God does appreciate you if you never leave his family, but you can understand him being more happy, more celebrative towards the one that was in danger. Like, you have two children, one falls in the river, you celebrate rescuing the one. You don't celebrate the one that didn't jump in to begin with, right? Thank you for not jumping in, but I'm glad you're alive. We're going to have a party for the one that's alive. I'm kind of exhausting this analogy, but it's a big deal to me. So when God sees a worthless object becoming exactly what he asked for, he's justified in being more than just a little excited for that weed becoming wheat than someone else that he wasn't worried about. So lest ye be judged. It also tells us not to write off the weeds. And we all have that semi-toxic relationship in our life where you just don't think someone's going to come around. Don't write them off. Continue loving. Why? Because you're wheat. And you want that weed to be that which God started this whole show to begin with, to be his reason, and that is to grow up to be a person of the kingdom who loves people as you do. So just to kind of land the plane here in review, evil is a reality to overcome with the kingdom. I mean, it's here. I won't say it serves a purpose, but it does have a use in contrasting good to let you become something that is good. It's never too late to be a wheat, selfless, giving, and good. But it is most important not to write off the lost sheep. They're the most prized possession. They're the one that God has been waiting for. So as you pursue your relationship with God and work to uncover truth in him, as you try to change yourself into someone who reaches out and thinks of other people rather than looking within, just keep an eye out for the weeds and see if you can't initiate a change in the game to make that weed a wheat. Because that is God's entire reasoning. Matt, you want to come up and pray us out?
I love that interpretation of this scripture, because so many times we read that and we think exactly what he was talking about in the beginning. But one way that you can verify what the meaning of a parable is when you see things repeated throughout scripture, right? And when things get repeated time over time, then you know for a fact that that's a correct interpretation. And one of the things that God calls us to be is to be fruitful, right? So Jared was talking about the weeds turning into the wheat, which is something that we can use. It's substance. It fills us. It gives us nutrition. And just like that, God calls us to be fruitful in our lives, to have the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the self-control, all those fruits of the Spirit. And you know you're being productive in your life when you have those fruits present in your life because they're nutritious to the kingdom of God. And so I love that interpretation of this scripture because it challenges us to get out of the way, stop being a weed, and to become wheat, to become nutritional, to become a productive part of God's kingdom. And that is what he desires for our lives. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful and thankful today that you've called us to be something other than the weeds. And God, there's so many of us in this room that in times of our lives, we feel like we're just a weed, that we have no purpose, that we have no design, that we have no end goal, that we have no talents, that we have nothing that we can offer this world. But God, you've called us to a higher power. You've called us to be a part of your kingdom. You've called us to be fruitful and to multiply that fruit in our lives every single day, and that's what we are here to do. God, it's not about what job we have. It's not about what ministry we're a part of. It's not about how many volunteer hours I can get. God, none of that is exactly what you've called us to do. It's a part of it, but it's not everything. God, what you've called us to be is to be a part of your kingdom. And we know that we're doing our work when we're being fruitful, when we're displaying those things that are nutritional to the people around us. If we want to know if we're being effective in your kingdom, we need to look at the people around us and ask ourselves the question if we are contributing to their spiritual nutrition. Because if the answer to that question is yes, then we've moved from being a weed that is useless to your kingdom to a wheat that is nutritional and that can feed people who are around us, not just with real food or tangible food, but with spiritual food, with spiritual substance. And so, God, I pray today that as we leave this place, that you would begin to just rewind this parable over and over and over in our minds until we begin to understand what it is that you've called us to be. God, that yes, there's going to be times where we're surrounded by weeds in our lives because they're going to grow up beside us. But you know what? That's okay because that's all a part of your plan. Because we can rub off on them and we can make them a part of your kingdom too. God, we love you. We thank you in advance for everything that you're going to do in and through our lives. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.